Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated this morning. Well, there are several certain fundamental distinctives that characterize the people of God all throughout Scripture. First of all, they're a worshiping community. They gather together in adoration of the Lord our God. They're a people committed to the authority of God's Word. In other words, they look to Scripture for how to live. They're a people of song because the Lord is simply too wonderful for mere words. And there are people at odds with this idolatrous world that exchanges the truth of God for a lie. Lots of things that characterize us. But one of the most important things that does characterize the people of God is that we are a people of prayer. The prayers of God's people fill the pages of Scripture. And as we've mentioned already, this is Paul's single most comprehensive instruction on prayer. And the context of this admonition is remarkable. The passage we just read, as I mentioned a moment ago, picks up in the middle of a paragraph that admonishes us at the beginning to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's the heading for the paragraph. That's the way Christians live their lives, in the strength and power of our God. And so specifically, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians to stand fast because we live in a spiritual war zone. Yes, we will continue to live in this conflict either until we're called home or until Christ returns. So the Apostle Paul tells us that in order to stand fast through this warfare, we must be outfitted with God's armor and devoted to prayer. Folks, since creation is corrupted by sin, we face conflicts on many fronts. I mean, that's the reality of living in this world. And we must rely on God's strength and His mighty power. We can only prevail by the hand of the Lord. You know, Scripture doesn't say, greater are we than he who is in the world. The Scripture says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are no match for the forces we have to face on our own. We must have the strength of the Lord. And so whether we're struggling with the world or with the forces of darkness or simply struggling within ourselves, prayer is essential to prevailing. We're called to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And so it's through prayer that we draw on God's infinite resource of strength. You see, prayer is an acknowledgement that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. And it's in this prayer to God where we humble ourselves that we experience the benefit of the Savior's redemptive work. In prayer, we find refuge in our God, God our fortress, as the psalmist says. And it's in prayer that we obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. So to stand fast, Paul says, we must live in communion with Christ because Christ is our armor. In this paragraph, before we get to the point at which we began today, in this paragraph, the armor of God is described. There is the belt and the breastplate. There is the shoes and the helmet, the shield, the sword. And in each case, these are qualities that belong to our Savior. He is our armor. And so to be clothed in the armor of God is to be clothed in Christ. Amen. It's His truth, in other words, that secures us like a belt. It's His righteousness that protects our hearts like a breastplate. It's our peace with God that Christ obtained for us on the cross that gives us firm footing so we can hold our ground. Amen. It's trust in Christ that shields us from the attacks of the evil one. It's the salvation that our Savior wrought that crowns us with new perspective and hope, protecting our minds like a helmet. And the sword with which we combat temptation is His Word. You see, everything comes from Christ. Everything is in Christ. And prayer is an expression of our dependency upon Him, an expression of our reliance upon His strength, an expression of our trust in His salvation. It's through prayer that we call out to God for His provision. And it's by prayer that we experience all the spiritual blessings that make up the armor that protect us. So you see, Paul launches into this admonition on prayer because that's how we become strong in the Lord. Amen. It's how we appropriate God's mighty power. It's how we learn to wear the armor He's given us. And Paul's point is simple. Prayer, then, is the atmosphere in which successful campaigns are waged. Air, the air we breathe, is that of prayer. It's the arena in which the battles are fought. It's the atmosphere in which we live. Now, healthy prayer, a healthy prayer life, requires a biblical understanding of what's actually happening in prayer. There's lots of questions on this, and I've received many of them through the years. Now, on the one hand, I'm giving you extremes this morning. On the one hand, some believe that prayer is somehow trying to convince a reluctant God to do something good on our behalf. That's not the God of the Bible. And that's not how Jesus says He answers our prayers. On the other extreme, however, there are those who think that, well, since God knows everything and God's planned everything, that it's an exercise in futility to pray. Why pray? At both extremes, it are error according to what the Scripture says. I mean, yes, prayer doesn't inform God of anything He doesn't already know. You can't tell God anything He doesn't already know. And it does not change what He's already determined to do. You will not change God's mind. But it does bring about a genuine change within the realm of creation. Prayer does matter. That's because God ordained that we pray that He might answer our prayer. Yes, God knows what He's going to do, but I dare say none of us do. We do know the big picture. He's given us that, and we thank Him for that. But the details about tomorrow, I can't tell you what the will of the Lord is. I can tell you day after. Hindsight's 20/20, right? We don't know what God's going to do. He's already determined it. We don't know. But my point is that communion with God brings us close to Him, to the One who holds tomorrow in His hand and strengthens us and gives us confidence to face it. Amen. And what's more, biblical prayer humbles us because it is a confession of our need, an acknowledgement that God alone is the only true source of help. Amen. Whenever we turn our eyes heavenward, whenever we call on our great God and Savior, it gives us new perspective. It helps us look past the illusions of this age and see reality as it is. Folks, this world is filled with illusions. People go about their daily lives as if they have forever, and we don't. People go about their daily lives as if what they do here will matter eternally, and it only will matter eternally if you live in submission to the God who made you, sustained you, and redeemed you. Amen. That's the only way it will matter. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you take God out of the picture, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, futility, there is nothing. He says, why do we even get up in the morning? Without God, we have no purpose. Without God, we have no reason to exist. And therefore, we draw close to the One who gives meaning, the One who gives purpose to this world as it goes forth from day to day. Amen. So you see, human dependence upon ourselves, that's a delusion. We're not in charge of our own lives. We think we are, but that's an illusion. Paul told the Athenians, we are dependent upon God for life and breath and everything else. Life and breath, pretty essential to life, right? But in case there's anything else that you think that you need for life, everything else, Paul says, it all comes from the hand of God, the gracious hand of God. And so as the psalmist says, we must look to our Lord for the strength that only He can give. Folks, because of sin, this is a world of pain, a world of toil, a world of trouble. Because sinful humanity has turned its back on God, the very one in whom we live and move and have our being. And the only remedy is to turn to Him. As the Psalms say repeatedly, God alone is our protector. God alone is our fortress. God alone is our hope. God alone is our deliverer. God alone is our salvation. Prayer, then, is an admission that there is a God and we are not Him. It's humbling ourselves before the Almighty and submitting our lives to the Lordship of Christ. That's how prayer changes us. Folks, we can't truly commune with the God of all glory, with the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture. We can't truly commune with Him and remain the same. As Paul told the Corinthians, we are transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the face of Christ. We behold His face in Scripture, which leads us to draw near to Him in prayer. It requires both a commitment to His Word and a commitment to Him in prayer. This is the life to which we're called. And so all of that to say this, as the old saying goes, prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. We see this expressed throughout the Word of God. The Psalms particularly. I love to read the Psalms because I live where they live. They experience the same pains and anguishes and troubles that I experience, that you experience. This is the way it is. They lived through it. God got them through it. We should have confidence He will get us through it too. And so indeed, we are to give ourselves to God in prayer and understand that everything comes from Him and pour out our hearts to Him. And in prayer, we see the change within the people of God. That's another reason I like the Psalms. You can actually see the change as they begin to go to God in prayer. Quite often, they start their prayers in anxiety and end them in peace. They start in complaint and they end in praise. They start in despair and end with joy. And they start with doubt and end up in firm conviction. This is what prayer does to us, folks. It changes us. Brothers and sisters, if we live and move and have our being in God, if redemption is in Christ alone, if God is the source of all life, then communing with Him is always appropriate, no matter the circumstance. Some people think, well, this isn't something I should take to the Lord in prayer. There isn't anything you shouldn't take to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is fitting in every situation. As the hymn says, we need Him every hour. So there is no circumstance that doesn't belong under the Lordship of Christ. No situation that we should ever try to handle on our own. As 1 Peter 5:7 says, we should cast our care upon the Lord, for He cares for us. Everything should be relinquished to the Lord in pursuit of His will. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Apostle Paul is giving us here his most comprehensive passage on prayer. And in this admonition, he gives us what we might call the four alls of prayer. And rather than following the word order in our English translation, we'll consider them in the order Paul penned them in the original Greek text. And so this is how it goes if we were to read from the Greek. We're to pray with all prayer and supplication at all times with all perseverance for all the saints. Did you catch the four alls? All prayer and supplication at all times with all perseverance for all the saints. For the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at the first of those alls, prayer and supplication, all prayer and supplication. And the word translated prayer in our text is a comprehensive term for various ways that we address God. And there are various ways. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at more of those. But it's a broad term that denotes companionship and dialogue with our Creator and Redeemer. That's what prayer is. Prayer is companionship and dialogue with our Creator and Redeemer. And Paul then moves to a more specific type of prayer that characterizes what most people think of when they think of prayer: supplication. Supplication is petitioning God in prayer. It specifically refers to what we request of God. Now, what do we normally request from God? You know, that's a good exercise to look into the pages of Scripture and see the many deep and rich lists of requests made by God's people, because that will change us as well. When we allow Scripture to inform our prayers, our petitions won't be limited any longer to just earthly blessings, to the trivial things of life, and even though God is concerned with the trivial matters, we'll not be confined just to those things, not just confined to prayers for safety or favorable circumstances. It will include requests for spiritual blessings, as when the psalmist prayed, "Incline our hearts to your word." Now there's a petition. Solomon prayed, "Cause us to walk in your ways." That's a great petition. Paul prayed, "Strengthen us with might that we might be able to comprehend something of the incomprehensible love of Christ." Can you see why Paul's praying? So that we can comprehend what we can't comprehend. We have to go to him in prayer. And what's more, whenever we begin to gauge our prayers according to Scripture, our petitions will include intercession or prayer for others. Paul does this repeatedly. If you notice the Apostle Paul, every time that you come to my remembrance, I bring you up before the Lord in prayer. And he prays for them, for the great spiritual blessings. So prayer will include intercession for others, this petition. It will also include praying for the realization of God's purpose. It'll consist of praying for Christ's return, that his glory and knowledge might fill the earth. Folks, the things we pray for says a lot about what's important to us. It's like a barometer of our hearts. Listen, supplication is a significant aspect of prayer, but there is more to communing with God than asking for things. If we only go to God with requests, our prayer life is anemic, folks. And if those requests are all about our wants and needs, at best, it's an indication that we're very immature, or at worst, it may expose the fact that we don't know God at all. Because if we really do know God, we will express more of his character as we grow to know him more. So as we grow up in Christ, our desires will look more like his, and our prayers will become richer and fuller. This is how it should be. But here's the point. Paul is telling us that our prayer life should be rounded out with every kind of prayer, all prayer and supplication. In Scripture, there are prayers of adoration. There are prayers of confession. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are prayers of intercession. And of course, prayers of supplication. So we should be communing with God in all of these ways. You know, if we had the time, we would look throughout Scripture and find some of the most beautiful examples of these various kinds of prayer. But for time's sake this morning, all we really need do is remember Christ's instruction on prayer. All of these categories are gathered up in what's often called the Lord's Prayer. More accurately, the disciples' prayer. All right? And so I'm sure any one of us, if I were to ask you, could recite it. It's something that most people, at least in the Western world, learn. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is how Jesus said we should pray. Now, when Jesus gave this instruction, he was providing a framework for prayer. He doesn't say, pray these words. He says, pray in this way. It's a very short prayer, and yet it touches on every aspect of prayer. It touches on every aspect of how we should commune with our Heavenly Father. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's absolutely nothing wrong with reciting those exact words. But I want you to know that Christ is giving us an outline to help us learn to pray as we should. So we should have more. This much at least, but more. So he's showing us what our priorities ought to be whenever we pray. And he's telling us what kind of content ought to make up our prayers. You know, I often use Christ's words as a heading for my prayers. And after each line, I then began to expand on the theme of that line. I like to do it that way because while there is much more to say, there's no improving on the words that Christ gave. Those are excellent words. And so I don't fail to use them in my prayer, but I use them as an outline and give me direction in how I pray. But the point is, Jesus wasn't limiting our prayer life to these particular words. He was showing us what our prayers ought to look like. And so for a few minutes, let's just consider the rich and comprehensive nature of Christ's outline for prayer. Because here we have before us all prayer and supplication given to us in this concise form. It starts with our Father. And I want to stop there for just a moment. You say, that's just two words. Oh, but how important are those two words? There's so much that we could unpack from this simple address of God. The first word actually emphasizes the corporate nature of prayer. Did you notice that the first word is plural? Our Father. In fact, everything in this prayer is plural. It's our Father. It's give us. It's forgive us. It's deliver us. Folks, this tells us that we ought to pray with and for others. There is no place for selfish prayer, selfish, isolated prayers among the people of God. No place at all. Yes, we can and should pray privately, and we can do that whether we're in a crowd or whether we're alone, because God knows our thoughts before we think them. But even when our prayers are private, they shouldn't be focused only on ourselves. The plural nature of this prayer should move us to pray as Scripture says and consider our brother above ourselves. Now, there's a message that goes well in America, right? Consider our brother better than ourselves. No, that's not the way it is it? You got to look out for number one. Take care of yourself first. That's what we're told. That's what our society preaches to us. It's not the gospel. And so our prayers ought to include intercession and reflect the fact that we're a unified people of God. Intercession is prayer for others. It ought to include that as well. Our Father. And notice how we are to address God in our prayers. He is our Father who is in heaven. Father is a familial term of intimacy, a term of endearment, signifying close and warm relationship, as we heard in Sunday school this morning. It's the name given to us because of Christ. We can say Abba, Father. That close intimacy, because we have been adopted, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of God, we, the adopted sons of God. And so indeed, it is a close and warm relationship, and it means that he cares for us, that he watches over us, that he knows us by name. But this closeness and this intimacy is immediately balanced by the fact that Jesus says, God, our Father, is in heaven. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of heaven. Some people have this idea of this clouded city somewhere, or you lie on a cloud yourself and strum a golden harp or something like that. That's not at all what heaven, the picture of heaven that the Bible gives. Throughout Scripture, heaven is the place of God's throne. It's that magnificent seat of all authority from which there are projections of flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, says the book of Revelation. The throne that's surrounded by voices day and night crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and is to come. Folks, we pray to a God who is intimate and who is with us. He is as close as our breath, but at the same time, we pray to a God who is the transcendent King of heaven and earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So clearly, this should humble us, but it should also inspire great confidence, because the recipient of our prayer is both our Father and the sovereign Lord over all. There is no better position to be in. You can't get any better than to have the God of all who is your Father. And therefore, it means that He's not just willing to answer our prayers, but He's able to answer them as well. That's a dilemma for some people. If God is willing but not able, that doesn't help you much. If God is able but not willing, that doesn't help you either. But our God is both willing and able. He's both willing and able. The King of kings and Lord of lords. We belong to Him, folks, because He purchased us with the blood of His Son. He chose us. That's the emphasis in the term adoption. An adoption you choose, right? And God has chosen us as His own. So He owns us, and we owe Him that we would lovingly serve Him. And well, we should, because God is worthy of our service. After this, Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Folks, God is holy. That's what it means. God is holy. He is great and most worthy of praise. And this is an objective fact. It doesn't matter who acknowledges it or who doesn't. God is objectively holy. He is to be revered. He is indeed to be worshiped and praised. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, the scripture says. It's owed to Him. And so those who don't render it are criminals, trespassers on God's earth. They're not giving Him what is due Him. They're stealing from Him even as He gives them life and breath. And so whenever we pray this objective fact, "Hallowed be your name," we're acknowledging that His name is indeed holy. But we're also praying that His name be kept holy, that He receive the glory due His name. God gives life and breath to all of humanity, but as Romans 1 says, man refuses to give Him glory. Right. And even though they exist moment by moment, according to His tender mercy, Scripture says they're ungrateful. Ungrateful to the God who gives them life and breath. Well, one day we know this. The scripture tells us that all of creation will join together in glorifying God. But for now, it's God's people who hallow His name. We're exalting Him by acknowledging His holiness, and we're praying that His name would be honored among His people, first of all. So, folks, the first line shows us that our prayers begin with prayers of adoration. We exalt this holy God who is in heaven. Hallowed be His name. We come to Him in worshipful prayer. He is our majestic Father enthroned in heaven, and His name is to be revered. So indeed, we come to Him in adoration, in worshipful prayer, recognizing and proclaiming His glory. Now begin the supplications. But I want you to notice that the very first petition that takes priority is not about you and not about me. Praying for ourselves and others has its place in this model prayer, and Jesus will get there soon enough. But very first, before all of this, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is telling us that we ought to be praying for, asking for God's purpose to be accomplished in the earth. Someone says, well, isn't God's will going to be accomplished anyway? Yes, it is. But He has chosen that we would pray and He would answer that prayer, that we might have communion and fellowship with Him. Amen. And that we might know the confidence of Him accomplishing in the earth His purpose. And more than that, it turns our hearts to Him. It's an expression that that's what we desire, is that His purpose be done, His will be done. In the heavenly throne room, God's will is done without delay. Have you ever thought about that? How is God's will done in heaven? It's carried out with great zeal. There isn't anyone who is standing back and saying, I'm not sure if I'm going to obey that. Nobody in heaven does that. Nobody. That's only rebellious people in the earth, right? So in heaven, it's carried out with great zeal and joy. And so we too often see God's will as a chore to be done rather than a pleasure to perform. In heaven, it's seen as a pleasure to perform. And so when we pray this prayer, we're praying for the day when Christ's kingdom will be manifested in all the earth. We're praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But we're also praying that more and more we might be conformed to the image of our Savior, who always did the will of the Father. Amen. He always did. Now, if you've noticed, we're halfway through the prayer, and we haven't yet prayed explicitly for ourselves. We've adored God, and we've prayed for His purpose to be done. We've prayed that His name be hallowed, and we've prayed that His kingdom come. Can you see how our prayers should affect our priorities? God first. We shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so praying for His purpose and the accomplishment of His will should always be our first priority when we go to Him in prayer. Of course, the added benefit is that His will is not only for His glory, but our good. It's a win-win situation. Pray for His will, and you will receive the good that He has planned. He knows what's best for us. Well, after prayers of adoration and petitions for His will to be done, we finally arrive at our favorite subject, ourselves. Right? Sad but true, isn't it? Am I the only one, right, that struggles with that particular idea? No. And this is the point. My question is, how often do we come before God with our petitions all up front? First thing we do is we just can't wait to tell God what we want. He's not Santa Claus. It's not Christmas, right? You're not there to give Him a shopping list. You're there to adore Him. You're there to pray for His will to be done. And then you're there to submit yourself to His will for you. That's why we're there. Now, yes, indeed, Paul says, and to the Philippians, that we ought to make our specific and definite requests known to Him. So yes, tell God what it is you would like. But keep your priorities straight. Grow up in grace and know that you are not the center of the universe, and neither am I, but our God is, and we owe all to Him. And so too often when we come to Him, all of our requests, they're all up front in our prayers. And when we're done, if we remember, we might just give a word or two of thanks, right? Folks, praying biblically will certainly rearrange our priorities as it should. Now, when we do finally come to the request that we make for ourselves, I want you to notice what Jesus says. For the things that we often pray for, they get the smallest treatment in Christ's prayer, model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's it. All the things we normally pray for are all subsumed under that category. Give us this day what we need, our provision, what we need to sustain us. We add on a lot of things we don't need to sustain us. We think we need them, but we don't. But God knows. And there you have it. God is always an abundant provider, and He knows what we have need of before we ask. And so what we're acknowledging here is that the sustenance that we have comes only from His hand. And it also implies that we're requesting this from a grateful heart. This is a prayer not only of petition, but of thanksgiving, because we're acknowledging that all comes from His hand. Thanks be to the God who supplies all of our need. But there's something else in this petition, because it's not just a request for earthly bread, for material sustenance. Jesus talked most about bread from heaven. When Jesus talks about bread, the most He talks about this sustenance is the bread from heaven. We should be asking the Lord to open our eyes to His word and that He would bring it to life in our hearts, because that's the bread that sustains us eternally. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And Jesus said, I am that bread from heaven. My words are spirit and they are life. That's what Jesus said. All right, so thus far we have a model prayer giving us how we should come to God in adoration, how we should petition Him for His will to be done, how we then petition for our needs, and we give Him thanks for meeting those needs. Now we come to the prayer of confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is simply an acknowledgement that we have sinned against God and we must have his forgiveness because he is holy. You know, some people read this, I might say misread this, as if it's a condition that if you forgive others, then God will forgive you. You got to do something first and then God will do that. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's more like whenever you've been forgiven such an insurmountable debt by God, how can you refuse to forgive such minor infractions? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. That's what he's saying. And you can find this confirmed in the parable Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 18. I won't take time to go and look at that, but a fellow is forgiven this monstrous debt that he couldn't pay for in 1,000 lifetimes. And then he goes and requires a pittance from his fellow servant. He has no pity and no mercy and no forgiveness, and he throws him into prison to live his life there over 10 bucks when he's been given forgiveness for a debt that he could never pay. And therefore, that's what Jesus is talking about. You see, in any case, what we're praying is that we would image God in forgiveness, that we would look more like Christ in forgiveness. Holding bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart is doing you damage. You think you're hurting anybody else by doing so? Oh, that's minor compared to what you're doing to your own heart. The scripture says it is a root of bitterness and it will rot you out. And so this is important. Forgiveness is given to us by God, a monumental forgiveness, and therefore we should image him in forgiving others as well. We should reflect his character in forgiving others. And finally, we come to the last part of the prayer that models actually what Paul is telling us in context in Ephesians. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A literal translation is deliver us from the evil one, from Satan, from the deceiver, from the accuser of the brethren. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that we can only stand against the assaults of the enemy if we're strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so this is a prayer of humility that recognizes our weakness and the absolute necessity of God's protection. What we're acknowledging here is that we cannot stand on our own. We're praying that God not only lead us in paths that aren't fraught with temptation, paths that aren't ambushes of the enemy. What we're praying is that God instead deliver us from the hand of the evil one. Remember, the armor that enables us to stand fast is Christ's armor. The battle is the Lord's. There is victory only in him. And so this is a humble petition for God's protection, for his strength, for his power. I don't know where the enemy has laid traps, but you do, O Lord. Lead us not in those paths where those traps are laid. Instead, deliver us from the hand of the evil one. We trust in you. And finally, Jesus ends the prayer like he began, with adoration. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, if there are any biblical scholars here, I know this benediction isn't found in the most ancient manuscripts. That's true. But it's certainly biblical, and it matches the bookend structure that we find so often in Scripture. It's entirely appropriate. I have no problem with praying the last part of that prayer. For indeed, it just might possibly be that this is what Jesus actually said. We may not have the earliest manuscript that contained it. We don't know. But the point is, it's biblical. And so in conclusion, what I want you to see is that we begin with adoration and we end with adoration. God is our priority in our prayer. If we would be strong in the Lord and stand in the evil day, if we would come to him for the strength that he provides, we do so with all prayer and supplication. All kinds of prayer and supplication. We're strengthened whenever we come to God adoring him. We're strengthened when we come to him giving thanks. We're strengthened whenever we come to him confessing our sins. We're strengthened when we come interceding for others. When we make our definite requests known to him, all of that is necessary. For in him we live and move and have our being. This touches every aspect of our lives, and it is necessary in surrendering all things to his lordship. Take everything to him in prayer. May he give us the grace that we might look to him in all things. May he give us the grace that we learn to pray as we ought, that we learn to stand fast and firm in the strength of the Lord our God, even in the midst of the evil day, because we rely on him who is our strength, the Lord who fights the battles of his people, the Lord who provides us his protection, the Lord our God who cares for us. Amen. And to him be all glory forever and ever. Amen.